Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
All right. Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and get that out and turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. So if you brought a Bible, great. If you want to use your phone or tablet, whatever you have is fine, and you can turn or scroll with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. That's not the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's the book of 1 John. So it needs to have a little number 1 in front of it, all right? 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter today and just kind of walk through that together. Hope you guys have enjoyed our series on the book of 1 John. And today, there's not really going to be any major surprises if you've been following along with us. John is going to just kind of reiterate another time what he's talking about. And so we're going to walk through this together. I want to encourage you guys to take notes today. Here's what's really cool is we have taught through every single verse of the book of 1 John. And so if you took notes, whether in community group or here on Sunday mornings, you now have notes on an entire book of the Bible. And now you can take those notes and you can sit down with someone and you can disciple them and you can teach them the Bible. And so that's why we tend to teach through books of the Bible, is because it equips you and empowers you to be able to go and replicate that and teach someone else. So really cool. Hey, here's what's interesting. We're going to start in verse 1, but before we read it, I was thinking about the first part of the section we're going to read today is a little different than how we're going to end today. And I was just thinking, the first thing we're going to be chatting about is what to do and how to deal with these things that we call false teachers or false prophets, or the Bible would even call them antichrists. And we're going to dive into that, but I just want you to know, like, this idea, it is all over the world. Like, it's not something that just exists in North America or just exists in the United States. What I've noticed is I've been on 3 continents where this has been such a major problem. But what I've noticed is that most of it, even though it's a problem worldwide, most of it is taken from the United States of America. That we tend to have a bunch of homegrown that we push out to the rest of the nations. I remember I was hanging out like on a mountainside of India, and I was training some pastors, and they were all church planters, and they were all new Christians too. Like over there, there's not people who've been following Jesus for 40 years. So they all had come to Christ in the last 2 to 3 years. They had been trained, taught the Bible, and taught how to plant churches, and they were all planting churches in their villages around the mountain. And I got some time with a couple of dozen of these pastors and church planters. And it was interesting. They all sit there and they're like, okay, pastor, teach us. What do we do? How do we do this? And I kind of noticed they had some weird ideas. And so we kind of stopped and we were eating our lunch. And one by one, they started taking their phones out and showing me YouTube videos. And they were YouTube videos of American teachers, American Bible teachers and pastors teaching the Word. And they would just look at me and say, good or not good? And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10, I was like, not good, not good, not good. And not that I'm like a super negative person. I think our country by and large is full of amazing, wonderful Bible teachers. They just don't have their own YouTube channels, okay? And so what happens is the ones who may not be as solid of Bible teachers, they do get YouTube channels. They get hits. The algorithm tends to love them, and we tend to love them. And so what happens, we don't think about this. We think it's just our personal TikTok or Instagram account. But guys, it goes all over the world. Like, these people, they have nothing else. And they look at America and they go, well, America, that's a Christian nation. That's the church is alive and well in America. Let's listen to American teachers. So they think just because someone is teaching them in English, that is the gospel truth. That is, they should listen to that. And so we spent the rest of our time just telling them, do not listen to this person. listen to these people, read this, don't read that book, read this, do this, just trying to help them discern what was true and what was not. And we'd have to sit there and I'd have to say, did you hear what they just said? Now, let's read the Bible over here. Do you see how that goes, that the Bible goes against what they just told you? Yes, that doesn't sound right. Exactly. So we don't listen to them anymore. They go, delete. We don't listen to them anymore. And I was like, yes. Well, fast forward, then I find myself in Europe, hanging out in Athens, Greece, with a bunch of refugees from the Middle East and Greek Orthodox people. And it's the first got saved. He was just about 2 years into his journey of being saved, following Jesus. He had come out of Islam. And I just remember he sat there and he said, I have some questions for you. And I said, yeah, what are your questions? And he was just, again, going through books. And he would go, good book or bad book? Good teacher or bad teacher? And he literally looked and he goes, I don't understand. Why does America have so many false teachers? And I was like, we love you too, man. I don't know. Like, I don't know why this is such a problem, but it is. And you need to be really careful. Like, and then you fast forward to here in this continent, and we see that. And so, guys, we're going to dive in today. What I want you guys to see is that even walking around Fredericksburg, you can notice a lot of, I call it fake spirituality, where there is a lot of spirituality in Fredericksburg, but it's not all Christian. And there's a lot of religion in Fredericksburg, and it's not all Jesus-centered. Like, there is a lot of spirituality. Like, you just walk around downtown, and there's all of these shops that deal with psychics and horoscopes. So what we're using plants and God's creation to bring about spirituality. And so what we're going to see in God's Word today is we need to be really careful when it comes to that. And I view it as one of my jobs as your pastor to help equip you so that you're able to understand like what we need to focus on. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's dive in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. Let's do this. Beloved. Again, anytime John says this, he's about to hit you with something hard. All right. So it's just like, here, come here, dear sweetheart. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So guys, the fact is that people are finding spirituality through so many things these days, through creation, through yoga, through horoscopes, through, there's all of these trendy ways now that people are trying to become spiritual. And the problem is that they'll tell you things like, oh, don't worry, it's not that, or it's not bad, or it's not this, or it's not that. But the Bible doesn't tell us to just dive in. The Bible tells us to test. The Bible tells us to test. It's not a matter of going, now you may test it and realize this is okay, this is fine. Or you may test it and go, this is not Jesus. This is not centered on the gospel. But you won't know unless you test the Spirit. Because here's the danger. If you don't test the spirits that you're inviting into your life, you could be inviting demonic activity into your life, into your home, and into our church. I know that that's heavy, but it's in the Bible. I know that that's not popular to say, we're talking about demonic activity, but guys, I care about you, and I need you to know that when you don't test the spirits and you just listen to whatever you want, you hang out with whoever you want, you spend time with whoever you want, you do whatever you want, and you wonder, why is life so hard? Why am I going through all these things? It might be because you're being controlled by demonic activity. It might be because you have been listening to the wrong voices in your life, that now you have allowed for Satan to begin having a louder voice in your mind than the Lord God Almighty. And guys, that's dangerous. As your pastor, I love you and I care about you. So listen, I don't think God wants us to walk around, you know, every corner with, you know, like, oh, what are you? You know, I don't think he wants us to do that. But what I do think he wants us to do is every time you get an opportunity and you go, man, should I do this? Should I know all of my friends are inviting me to go out and participate in this, and they don't seem like they have demons, and they don't seem like anything's wrong with them. Just test it. What's it going to hurt to test it? What's it going to hurt? At the least, you go, I tested it, and I think it's okay. Or at the worst, you test it, and you go, man, I'm not doing that. That would invite demonic activity. And the problem is not just that you would invite demonic activity into your life, but you might invite it into your home. And that would affect people you live with, your roommates. It would affect your spouses. It would affect your children. And then it could also affect our church. And when we wonder where division comes from in our church, guys, division is demonic activity. And a lot of times that's where it comes from, is that we've invited these spirits because we're not taking the time to test them. Let's look at verse 2. By this, and so some of you are going, okay, how do I test? Like all of a sudden you're going, all right, I got things I need to test. How do I do this? Here, God's going to know, K-N-O-W, you know the Spirit of God. Underline and circle that word know. Know, K-N-O-W. By this, you will know the Spirit of God. How do I know if the Spirit is from God or from the world? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Simple enough? There it is. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So a couple of things, like John just says, like if you want to know whether or not that spirit is from God that you're testing, then ask yourself the question, does it glorify Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit of God always glorifies Jesus. Always. Like, and the bar here that John sets is the virgin birth. So if you're wondering, well, how would I know? Ask a question. Ask, do you affirm that Jesus Christ is fully God and came to earth as God, but also was born as a human from a virgin? You believe that? And if they don't, then they're not a spirit from God. Like, that's our bar. Our bar as believers is we start with the virgin birth. And if you can affirm the virgin birth, then it might become a snowball that eventually is going to lead to affirming the resurrection, which is our faith. But guys, if not, we got to be really careful with that. And so, listen, two questions that you want to ask. Two questions. Number one, do you believe in Jesus? And not just do you say you believe in Jesus, but number two, do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? See, there's a lot of people in our city who affirm and believe in Jesus. A lot. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. But depending upon what religion they come from or their upbringing or their background, what they believe about Jesus may be very different. And so that's why you have to ask the question, do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Like, let's open up the Bible and see, do you believe that? And then he says there's already Antichrist in the world. Some of you grew up in the crazy 90s with, like, that movie Left Behind and Apocalyptic and Y2K. You guys remember that? The computer chips are going to, you know, Antichrist is going to come out of the computer and the world's going to end and all this crazy stuff. And so the Antichrist, listen, is not a specific person. It just means anyone that goes against Christ. That's an Antichrist. Anyone who goes against the Jesus of the Bible, is an Antichrist, meaning they are actively working against Christ. That's what the Bible says. All right, verse 4. Little children, oh, here we go again. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, aren't you glad? Because some of us was getting a little scared. Some of us were like, I don't like this today. This is scary. And guys, I just want to be honest with you. It is. It is a little scary. It should take us aback and go, man, I need to check this out this week. All right, but listen, John looks and he says, little children, listen to me. I see the looks on your faces. I see you guys are a little freaked out right now. I see you're not sure exactly what to think about things. Little children, listen to me. You've got Jesus. You've already overcome the Antichrist in the world. Like the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. So you already have the power of Jesus. And he says, listen, I know the world may seem great. It may seem dark out there. And a lot of Christians, they close in. They're like, oh, big bad world. I don't want to go in there. And John says, no, listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Which means if you have Jesus inside of you, you have nothing to fear. Because Jesus and the power of his resurrection lives inside of your body. Guys, I love that verse. And so for some of us, we need to underline that verse. We need to memorize that verse so that we don't let this cause us to walk around and shrink back in fear. But instead, we step up and go, no, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You know, antichrists aren't always people. Sometimes antichrist is your anxiety talking. Sometimes antichrist is your depression talking. Sometimes antichrist is social media and things that we're watching. Sometimes it's friends or family or media and books and movies and music and podcasts and anything else that we consume. Like antichrist can come in many different ways. But church, listen to me. If you've been saved by Jesus, he lives inside of you. And his power is greater than any of these other spiritual powers. Like he is stronger than Satan. He is greater than demonic activity. Satan tried to kill him and Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? Like Jesus is more powerful. He is stronger. So you don't need to look to those other spiritual things. Like, you don't need to look to them. You got the power of God in Jesus. Like, you don't need those other things. All right, so let's go to verse 5. John says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So those verses right there, verses 2 through 6, are there to tell you how to test the spirits. How to know, is this an antichrist? Is this a false teacher? Should I be doing this? Should I be going to this yoga class? Should I be reading this horoscope? Should I be taking this personality test? Should I be listening to this speaker right now? Should I have this job? Should I be going into this store? Like, should I listen to this podcast on the regular? Like, these verses help you answer those questions. I love that he just ends it with saying the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that word error really means deception. It means that there is a spirit out there that is intentionally deceiving because it is not the truth of the gospel. There is a spirit of truth, which is God's word, and there is a spirit of error, which takes God's word and twists it and deceives it to make it mean something they are more comfortable with. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not start off with the truth and then veer over here or veer over there. And you go, Brandon, how do I stay in the truth? How do I keep from veering? Church, I love you. And I'm not trying to oversimplify this. Somebody's going to email me and say, you're too simple. But listen, it really is simple. Read your Bible. Read it. Read it. And then do what it says. And then you can graduate Christianity. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Don't email me about that. Hey, we're going to shift gears because now John's going to finish his letter by talking about love. But I found it interesting that last week we talked about loving others, and then now he's going to end this chapter by talking about loving others. But right there in the middle of the two, he says, can I just speak to you for a second about false teachers and about false spirits? Because while we're loving each other, guys, if we are connected to bad spirits, if we're connected to false teachings, then it directly impacts our ability to love one another. And so I believe that that's why he put it in there. But John's going to start talking about loving one another again. And I thought, who better to learn a little bit about love than God? but also, we learn a lot about love from little children. So why don't you guys check this video out? I thought it was pretty cute.
Love is like over a gillion stuff.
Helping someone even if you don't want to.
when your parents or your teachers don't tell you to.
Giving away stuff that you really, really like.
If they want the toys, I'll share.
Sale? Toys?
It's smiling and saying good things about them.
I should say, you have very nice clothes on.
I helped my mommy.
I played with another person on the playground when she didn't have anybody to play with.
When people are loving to me, I feel like I should do it to someone else.
Because Jesus did the same for us.
It's like your daughter says you will have them do to you.
That you should treat the other one just like I've been treated before. Not like bad, but the times I've been good treated.
Nobody really wants to play with somebody who's being mean.
Being kind is helping those in need.
Give them some food.
Get fish and bread and green beans and peas and apples.
I'll ask my mom and or dad,
can we go get food for this hungry person that I found?
Love is
hugging your mom and helping her wash the dishes.
I just get the water thing and just spray them.
People show me love by holding my hand, and they also give me a kiss around the head when I'm asleep very lightly.
There's people that don't get love in other places of the world.
You help them.
Just help people.
If we show people love, they can spread it all around the world.
Okay, come here, Mommy. I'll show her something. I'll show you something. Come here, Mommy.
My favorite was, people don't want to play with people who are being mean, right? It makes you wonder, when did we lose that, you know? Like, when did we lose that that innocence of what love is? And so as cute as that is, and as pure, like, that innocence has some purity, God's word has some to say about love too. And so here's what we need to do, guys. One of the reasons we're going through this book the last few weeks is that we need to redefine love in our lives. We need to take away how the world has defined love to us and redefine it by the way God's word defines love to us. And so that's what we're going to do today. So chapter 4, verse 7, let's pick up there. 1 John 4, 7. If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everyone say love.
Love.
That word love is actually the Greek word here in the original language, agape, which really just is a Greek word, one of the ways that love is defined as God's love, the type of love that God has for us. And it's actually used over 30 times in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, this word agape is used over 30 times. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? I think so. And I love that he doesn't go back and forth with different kinds of love. He stays consistent. I am talking about this type of love. It is the love that God has for us. So that is our standard, okay? We're not talking about your love language as the standard. I don't care how many times you took the test or read the book. Don't read the book. I just want to tell you, like, it doesn't matter how many tests you've taken. We don't define love by how you want to define love. We define love by how God defines love and how God loves us. That's our definition. And so God tells us that the only response to receiving love from him that we can give is to love other people the way he has loved us. Because loving others shows, it says right here in verse 7, that we've been born of God. So when you love others, it shows that you've been born of God, and it shows that you know God. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Love comes from God. Love comes from God. Loving others shows others that we know God, okay? So if you're wondering, Brandon, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know that I have a relationship with others? Well, has God changed your heart to love others the way that God loves you? Let's pick up in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Guys, this is so good. Don't miss this. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Nailed it. I was working on saying that word all morning. Sorry. You guys are like, my Bible doesn't say nailed it. If you're taking notes, write this down. Love is seen in the death of Christ. Love is seen in the death of Christ. This is where we see love. If you're a visual learner and you're like, hey, Brandon, I know this is great. You say that we should love others the way God loves us, but I need to see something. Like, I need a visual. Okay? If that's you, then the Bible gives you a visual. He says, look at Jesus on the cross. That's your standard of love. And guys, that's how God loves you. That's how much God loves you, is that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And guys, we're in the middle of this Easter season. Some people call it Lent. We're doing a thing right now. We're 1 week into 21 days of hope. As we're kind of preparing our hearts and leading us closer to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And as we do that, I think it's appropriate that we sit and think about that God's love came to us through death. Like, Jesus held nothing back. Did He have to do it that way? I don't know, but that's what He did. That's how He did it. Like, there had to be a penalty. There had to be a payment for the debt that we incurred with our sin to God. And so Jesus paid that debt for us. Like the debt that we paid is us looking at God's holiness, that means His perfection, and us down here not measuring up to that holiness, and now we have to go talk to Him. It's kind of like a child that gets in trouble in the house, and you know they know that they're in trouble, and you say their name, Brandon, and you go, oh, dang it. They heard, they know. And now I have to go face and find out what the consequence is for that. What is going to be the punishment? And guys, that's how it works with God. God is holy. He is perfect. And guys, we are not. We are broken. We've missed the mark. We haven't been able to measure up to God's standard for us. And so without Jesus, we stand before a holy, perfect God and we receive punishment for our sin. And the only punishment worthy of His holiness in our sin is death. Death. Permanent death. In a place we call hell, which is separation forever from God. And guys, that's our punishment. But Jesus came on a rescue mission. And this is what He did. He lived a life that we can't live. He was faced with every temptation that you and I are faced with on this earth. The difference is we've given in to some of those temptations and sinned, and Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived perfectly, resisted every temptation, completely pleased and glorified God in heaven. So you know what He did? He didn't take that perfect life and say, yeah, I think I'm going to run for president of the Jews. He didn't take that perfect life and say, you all bow down and worship me. He didn't take that perfect life and put on a conference for how to escape the judgment of God. He didn't write a book. He didn't create an Instagram account. He didn't do any of that. You know what He did? He laid His perfect life down. He surrendered it. He sacrificed it. And He let humans nail Him to a cross and take away that perfect life. And God, the Bible says, was pleased. God was pleased to look upon that sin and that death and forgive and remove all of our sin. Guys, that's what God does for us. It's what Jesus has done for us. He has paid our debt and He has forgiven our sin. Now here's the deal. Some of us here today, you might be questioning this whole love thing. Because the fact is, so many of us have come from different backgrounds. Maybe you come from a background where you didn't experience love when you grew up. Maybe you come from a background where you didn't have parents to show you that type of love, or the type of love they did show you was abusive or toxic. Maybe some of you are in relationships that are abusive or toxic, or you've only been shown love a certain way, or you've only been shown a love that is sexual in nature, or a love that is abusive in nature. And so when we start talking about love, you get all sorts of triggers. And I want you to hear me say, that's real. That is real. But church, listen to me. Aren't you glad that when we talk about love, we're not talking about your perception of love. We're talking about God's perfect love for you. And so many times, we get so caught up in whether or not we love God, whether or not our love for God measures up. But here's what this verse says. My goodness, there was a whole verse in the Bible about this. It says in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we've loved God, but He loved us." Guys, God loved you at your most unlovable moment. You ever had somebody in front of you that was completely unlovable in that moment? Oh, I know you have. Man, completely unlovable. Jesus didn't wait for you to clean up your act to love you. Jesus didn't wait till you were halfway through the sprint to say, I'll take it from here. Jesus found you at your lowest. Jesus knew you when you were most unlovable, when you were most unbearable, when you were at the bottom of your pit. Jesus saw you, and that's when Jesus died for you. That's when Jesus took over and said, I'm coming down there. And I'm not just going to send a rope down the hole to pull you out. I'm coming down to take you out and put your feet upon a rock, and I'm going to go defeat the hole that you fell in. That's the good news, is that when you don't feel loved, when you've only had an abusive definition of love, when you've only had a very wrong definition of love, the good news is it doesn't depend on your definition of love. It's about God's love for you. And His love for you is perfect. His love for you is strong. His love for you is never ending. Man, God loves you more than you could imagine. Let's keep going. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Hey, if you're taking notes, write this down. Love becomes perfected when we love others. Love becomes perfected when we love others. So guys, listen, God didn't just keep it there and say, okay, great, God loves me, that's great, I'm glad God loves me, and I guess that's it, God loves me. That's not the end of the story. God loves you, and then His love is perfected in you. That word perfected means made complete. His love is made complete and whole and perfect in you when you start to love other people the way that He loves you. God's love for us inspires us to love other people. Let's keep reading here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Says this, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Hey, if you're taking notes, write this down. Love is the evidence that we have the Spirit. Love is the evidence that we have the Spirit. You cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit and act unloving at the same time. You cannot. In those moments that you are acting unloving to a spouse, to a child, to a friend, to a pastor, to another church member, in those moments that you are acting unloving, you have literally had to walk away from God's presence in your life. Because God is love. And the only way to love is to be with God. And if you do not have love, then God is not with you. Because the definition of God is love. love. It's who He is. It's not a characteristic. Oh, somebody listen to me. Love is not a characteristic of God. It is the characteristic of God. It is the characteristic of God that flows and allows for every other characteristic He has to come into fruition. But it all comes from love because God is love. You wonder, do I have a relationship with God? Well, I don't know. Can you love others? For others and for God? And not just your definition of love, but God's definition of love. And I love that it says here that God sent His Son in verse 14 as the Savior of the world. Meaning Jesus came to die for the world. Does not matter the country you're from. Does not matter your background. Does not matter the language you speak. Does not matter your culture. Does not matter your background. Does not matter what your family's like. Does not matter what you've done in the past. Does not matter what you'll do in the future. God sent Jesus to die for the whole planet. Everyone who was ever born and ever will be born, salvation is offered to them for free. Because Jesus died for everybody. So listen, if Jesus died for the whole world, then we are compelled by His love to go to the world with the gospel. It's just what the Bible says. If God's love is in us and God sent Jesus for the world, then we are compelled by our love for God and His for us to go to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 8 billion people on the planet. 8 billion people on the planet. And when they die, all 8 billion are going to spend an eternity somewhere. In heaven or in hell. 3.4 billion, that's almost half, have never heard the gospel before in the world. This is a day and age that more people have access to TikTok than the gospel. More people have access to McDonald's than the gospel. And guys, I'm praying that God will raise up churches and generations in our country right now that says, not on our watch, that is unacceptable. Jesus came out of His love and died for the whole world. We will too. We will too. This is when it became real for me. Can you guys show that picture of Ellen in Greece? This is when it became real for me because this was our first trip in Athens, Greece about 10 years ago. And went to Athens, Greece, and that's my wife, Ellen, and she's playing with a couple of children who had just come from Syria. They had been in Athens for about a month or two. And it became real to me because Zeke was little. He was like maybe 18 months old, 2 years old. He was doing this really cute thing. We used to live next to Dulles Airport, and so planes were coming all the time. Like, it was just very typical. You just got used to hearing the sound of planes. In fact, when I first moved to Fredericksburg, I was like, why is it so quiet around here? And I realized because we didn't have as many planes flying over our house nonstop. And Zeke was doing this really cute thing. That's my son. He was doing this really cute thing where every time he'd see an airplane, he would point up and he would go, airplane, airplane, airplane. And I was like, I know, isn't that so cool? And then 30 seconds later, airplane, airplane, airplane. And it was really cute for 10 minutes. And we loved it, right? It was really cute. Well, we fast forward, we go to Greece, we're hanging out, and we were right by the airport. I mean, this picture is like 10 minutes from the Athens airport, and planes were coming. And the first time a plane came, those two kids leapt off of that seesaw and ran right under the playground and began screaming and crying. Ellen came to me, and she was like, well, I've ruined the trip. I don't know what I said or did, but they just ran away from me. And the missionary comes and says, no, it's not you. See, in their country, airplanes aren't cute. Airplanes drop bombs. Airplanes destroy homes. Airplanes take families. And these people are here in Athens, ripped away from their homes because of airplanes. And that was the first time I remember sitting down and just crying, because my child didn't have that problem. And I realized we lived very different lives from most people in the world. And this verse came to mind, that God sent Jesus to save the world. And guys, the world is so much bigger than Fredericksburg. It doesn't not include Fredericksburg. But guys, it is 8 billion people bigger than Fredericksburg. And Jesus died for all of them. And we've got to go. Hey, I'll encourage the worship team to come up. But I want to just show you one more thing before we wrap up today. He goes on, he says, in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That word confesses, means a verbal affirmation, a verbal acclamation that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And guys, we are going to get ready in a couple of weeks to have what the church does to help you confess that Jesus is Lord. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate baptism together. We're going to do this on Easter Sunday, where we are going to celebrate baptism together. And I think I have a slide for that. Scan that. And if you're interested in getting baptized on Easter, you can scan that QR code right now, or you can text that word to that number. And that gets the conversation started. That doesn't mean you just show up. We'll follow up with you and get the conversation started. Because what I want you to see is that that's part of loving God, is confessing, hey, I am ready to take this next step. I believe this is who Jesus is in my life. I believe and I want to follow him. I want his love in my life, and I want to love others. And baptism is an outward symbol of saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. And if you have questions, if you're just 20% sure, I think I might want to, go ahead and let us know so that we can walk with you. We still have time if you do this today. We still have time to follow up with you, to sit with you, and to help you see if this is the next step God's calling you to take. But it says right here that this is one of the ways that we know that God's love abides in us, is if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And baptism is a way that we as the church confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's wrap up in verse 17. I'm just going to read us to the end. It says, by this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Aren't you glad? For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I want you guys to see there that God's love gets rid of judgment and gets rid of fear in our lives. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Love is a command from God. Love is a command from God. So how can you say you love God, you've never even seen him, but you hate your brother who you see all the time? That's not even possible. But yet we are fascinated by the statement, I love God, I just don't like the church. I love God, I just don't like his people. And can I just say, I know that his people have probably given you plenty of reasons to not like them. I'm not here to defend them. I'm not even here to defend myself. What I am here to do is tell you that if you love God, he will give you the strength that you need to love his people. So maybe we don't have a loving others problem. Maybe we have a loving God problem. And we need to start there. So I want to encourage you today. Sometimes we don't have enough love to muster up to love other people. Some of you are sitting here and you're going, Brandon, I love everybody, but I just tell you it is people right now that would be impossible for me to love the way God loves me. Can I just tell you it is not impossible? But you don't have to muster it up. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to leave here and go, well, I guess I'm just going to have to fake it till I make it because I felt bad at church. No, 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 no. Sometimes, some hearts have just become cold. Sometimes the problem is not with someone else. Sometimes the problem is with us. Our hearts have grown hard and cold because of many things. And in some ways, it's because other people's hearts have grown cold and hard. But either way, listen, we need God to step in and change the heart. You need God to change your heart. You need God to change your spouse's heart. You need God to change your children's heart. You need God to change your coworkers' hearts. You need God to change your roommates' hearts. You need God to change hearts. Because the power to love others only comes from what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's pray together.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.